The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276. And let's see, today is July 20th, 2023 for the podcasters, for the listeners. And there you go. If you want to join us, you can do that in Clubhouse. Just look for my name, Matt Slick. Search for that. You'll find it. And also, we do it in Discord. Same thing. Look for the Carm server. And, of course, we are on Rumble. Rumble, you can just go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, and it'll take you right there. A bunch of people are in there, and we talk. If you are new to the show, you're not sure what the show, is about, and be careful how I say that, I'm a Christian apologist, which means I defend the Christian faith. Been doing that for, 43 years now, and been doing radio for over 18 years, 5 days a week, and 2 years before that. So, I've been doing radio for a long time. Yeah, you guys should be able to hear me inside of Rumble. Everything should be working fine. All the settings are right. Just checking. We do a little bit of checking there. Yeah, looks like it. Everything's good. Okay. Yeah, making sure. Because there's so many switches and stuff like that to do. All right. Now, if you want to, you can email me at info@carm.org. You can contact me there and just say, hey, got a radio question or radio comments, and we'll get to it. Like this. Let me just jump right in. Oh, no, before we do that, hey, last night, not a big deal. I was just commentary here last night. So I do it on Wednesday nights on Clubhouse for about 2 hours, 2.5 hours. I'll just answer questions. People come up, answer questions. And last night, this interesting obstreperous individual came up and said he wants really hard to believe in God. And then he must have been reading something. And he read this sophisticated philosophical paragraph with all kinds of terms in it really fast. And then said, what do you think of that? And I said, well, I don't respond to stuff like that at 80 miles an hour. He goes, can you repeat what I said? He says, well, no, I kind of tune out when people do that. He goes, oh, you're not even listening. Just really hostile. And why do people do that? You know, they must hate God. They must hate the Lord Jesus. And they kind of find some way to make themselves feel better, I guess, by demeaning others. I don't know. That happened last night. But other than that, it was a good time. All right, there we go. So, okay, because everything's working. Hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Get the number out again, and I'll tell you how to support us. I'm going to get to the emails that we get. So if you want to call me, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Hey, you know, just let you know, we stay on the air by your support. If you would be so kind as to consider supporting us at $5 a month. That's all, just $5. Not very much. People pay a lot more than that just for, you know, Netflix or Hulu or whatever it is. But we're just asking for $5 a month. Just go to carm.org, carm.org/donate. That's it. You can set it up right there. We'd really appreciate that. All right. I'm going to get to the questions. We got some questions that have come in. It says, the Bible says women should be quiet and are not permitted to teach, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Does that imply women cannot read the Scripture for the call to service in the Lord's Day morning service? I would say it doesn't restrict that. They're when it says be silent, quiet, the word in Greek is hesukia. And there's another word for quiet in Greek that is used in the Bible, sagao. Sagao means absolute silence. You can't say a thing, period. But that's not the word that's used there. It's hesukia. So people could be even more quiet. So you're quiet, but you can be more quiet and even quieter. And that's what the word hesukiah conveys. There to be quieter, that you have a level of noise, but just keep it down. And that's what's going on there. So, but they're not to be in positions of authority, not to teach or exercise authority, but to remain silent. And that's what the issue is, okay? So they're not supposed to do that. And can they read the call to Scripture? I call to service. I don't see why not, as long as they're not in a position of authority. You could have rotate through people, different people doing that in churches. I don't have any problem with that. But they're just not to be pastors, elders, or deacons, according to the Scriptures. Would reading a Scripture aloud to the congregation be considered teaching? No, I wouldn't consider it teaching. It's just reading it. If you're just reading it, that's it. You're just reading the Word of God. Now, if the intention of the woman is to teach by reading it, then she's usurping the authority, and she's doing something she shouldn't be doing. So this is not a place for women. And it's not, you know. And if anybody wants to debate me on it, please call me up. We can talk. We can get through it. I know the topic pretty well. Let's get to another question. Oh, my goodness, this is a long one. Let's see. It says, Matt, the following email will likely be difficult to understand. However, it reflects... Okay. It's a long email. And the guy says, it'll be difficult to understand. So what I do with those is I just pass. Love your show, sense of humor, and your website. Thanks for your service. Question, I'm concerned about my small community church not following God's instruction and commands for the church. The pastor often asks women to give brief talks about various scriptures of the congregation. Now, that he shouldn't do. Because what it is, if a woman gets up in the pulpit area and says, here's what the scripture says, let's go through it, then she's in a teaching position. She shouldn't do that. He's also employed a young lady who is doing a theological degree who teaches the children, writes her own songs for Sunday worship, and also talks about Scripture. So I don't have any problem with women getting theological degrees. Why not? A good seminary, though, really wouldn't admit them into the Masters of Divinity program, generally, unless they just want that extra training, and they recognize, no, I'm not going to be a pastor and elder. I don't see the reason why they can't get a theological degree. I think it's a good idea. I think most people should have theological degrees if they could. And teaching the children, that's fine. Writes your own songs for Sunday worship. I don't see any problem with that. And also talks about Scripture. Now, what's the context of talking about Scripture? Is she in the pulpit doing that? Is she before men in the congregation talking about Scripture and telling them what it means? Then she's overstepping the bounds. Okay, people may say, Matt, you're just being too stickler. No, I'm not. I'm not too much of a stickler. You see, the thing is, we have to guard what the Scriptures teach, and we can't just inch our way towards the abyss of ambiguity, which is next to the cavern of heresy. And so we got to be careful. All right, we got to be careful. I see fewer and fewer men taking leadership positions in the church when there used to be quite a few. You know, that's an important thing. And I've been doing a lot of thinking about this over the years of why that's the case. And, you know, and I'm not sure, but something has come to mind. And I've been thinking about it. And sometimes when I talk about something and I don't know what it is I need to say, then... You know, I kind of get through it. So what I do is read something and just talk about it a little bit. I think there might be something to it, but there may be not. You know, I'm going to see why men aren't doing their jobs. It says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And the word there is phobeo, to respect. Phobos, fear. Okay, in the only, in the middle, phobomai, mean particularly be fearful, afraid, terrified in one sense, but it also means awe. But here what it's saying is, because a word has a lot of meaning in different contexts, it's dealing with the issue of respect. Why is that the case? Because of what needs to be done to show respect. There's another rendering of it, respect and honor. I can't help but wonder, you know, I could talk to a psychologist about this, because men in the church are failing to do their jobs, and I got so many thoughts in my head. I don't know how to articulate them without getting myself in trouble. But You know, when men are told to love their wives, they can do that. There's lots of ways to love your wife, okay? To show her patience and kindness and protection and provision, to make her feel safe in the home, to hear her, to consider what she says, to tell her you love her, you know. Give her cards and flowers every now and then. Take her out for dinner. Just appreciate her. And women need that. They need that sense of security. And it says, wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And I've talked to so many couples where the wife said, well, he's not worthy of respect. He's got to earn it. And the Bible doesn't say that he has to earn it. It doesn't say that any more than it says you have to earn his love. The command is to do certain things for the husband and the wife. Now, I think this is a relationship here. We'll get into this. And so he's to love his wife, and she's to respect her husband. So one of the things I've told people is that if Jesus were there and a husband is to love his wife as Christ would love her, then he's to emulate that. And likewise, how the way a woman would respect Jesus, she should emulate that with her husband. Now, I'm sure that right now, that just by me saying that last part, that women ought to respect their husbands in the same kind of a way they respect the Lord. Not that he's equal, not saying that. But I know that women are just scoffing at that and saying no, in their hearts, rebelling against it. And here's a question. In the context of the fall, consider the idea that maybe such rebellion in the heart is part of the curse of God upon the woman in Genesis 3. And your desire shall be for your husband, yet he'll rule over you. And think about that. What does it mean to respect a husband? Well, it means to show him that proper appreciation, verbal, body language, etc., due to his office as a husband. And that's what you have to look at, is the office of a husband. That if you were to consider him in that sense, you're respecting the office that God has appointed, and he happens to be there. Then what happens is men tend to rise to the level. And because I believe that people are under, men are especially under such heavy attack in our culture, masculinity is under attack, that they are acquiescing, they're getting tired of it, and they just sit down and fine, whatever. And men often give up and distance themselves from their wives and from churches if they don't feel appreciated and don't feel respected, and it goes on and on. They're just, they'll just sit down. Okay, do what you want then. Men will do that. So men, and more, less and less men, fewer and fewer, are doing what they need to do in the church. Maybe there should be a husband appreciation kind of a focus, man appreciation sometime, where they're valued and not ridiculed and mocked. You might then see men stand up to start doing the job. Now, it's kind of a catch-22, because he should be man enough to do it anyway. But the reality is, we men get tired of facing constant ridicule and negativity in all kinds of contexts, in all kinds of ways. It drains us. It does. Maybe that's one of the reasons that Christians and men in the church aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Could be. Well, I could talk about this, but there's the break. May the Lord bless you. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I just got home from a trip to Spain, and I was looking at the cathedrals and the basilicas, which are very ornate, very spectacularly beautiful. We don't have anything like it here in the United States. And at the same time on my trip, I read a book on the Reformation, which tied in nicely to the whole trip. And I have a number of observations and questions, but the first thing I want to talk about is what your thoughts are on the statues of the saints and Mary, and how they're extremely moving, but I don't feel like they drew me close to Christ. And the Reformers, when they went through the Reformation, they took them out of their churches.
Good.
And I noticed that in my church, which is a Baptist church, I feel very close to God. I'm totally focused on Christ when I worship. I'm just wondering what you think of the statues and so forth in the old Catholic churches of Europe.
They're idolatrous. So I've been to France, and my wife, her mom was born, raised there, and so my wife speaks French. And we've been to France and, you know, got the backwoods treatment from people who, you know, not just in the tourist areas. So we got to see this stuff. And so I know exactly what you're saying. These cathedrals are tremendous. They really are. And the sound in them is just amazing. It really is. And you walk around and you see all these statues and stained glass this and that and ornate this and that. And you start to get the impression that the facility is the central focus and not Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I can understand that, because back in the day they didn't have radio, they didn't have TV, and money would come in, they build these ornate places. And I get it, okay? But when you have, for example, an apostate church like the Roman Catholic Church, which functionally replaces Christ with itself, you got to go to the church for salvation, the church for sacraments, the church for grace, the church for discipline, the church for authority, you know, all this stuff, then you have basically an idolatrous foundation. So, with that foundation of idolatry, all those statues fit perfectly and stand securely on that foundation. And so, though some of them are incredibly beautiful, it's like, how can anybody carve that out of stone? How do you do that? It's just amazing, the talent. Well, I'm with you. It's too much. And the Bible says don't make a graven image of the Lord your God or anything in heaven above or earth below, that you would bow down before it. And they do exactly that. They bow down before them. And it's heretical. It's idolatry. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, the people in Europe are interesting. Only a few old people will attend the masses. The young people don't attend them. The people are very secular, everyone I spoke to there. They also resent the fact that the taxes are collected, that they support the church through taxes, not through their own free will offerings, and yet it's those monuments that the tourists of the world come to see. So it's self-defeating, and they are resentful of the whole thing. And yet that's what people come to see.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm with you. I agree. And I'd love to go to Spain. I've stepped across the border into Spain, but didn't go have a tour. I'd like to go there and check things out, but and see that. I go to Germany. I want to go to Germany also. Next year I'll be in Greece and Italy. But nevertheless, so it's I'm with you. It's idolatrous. It is. It's idolatry. And,
yeah. The Roman Catholic Church. So you would tend to agree with the Reformers who set those things out of their church at the Reformation.
Oh, yeah, I'd take them out. Yeah, if I became a pastor of some big church and had all these idols, these statues in there, I'd say, okay, get them out.
Yeah.
But they look so pretty. Get them out. Just take them out. It's the house of worship is for the worship of God, and the focus should be on God, not on objects that have been carved that, so to speak, people use to help them. That reminds me, periodically here, I will listen to Catholic radio, and I just listen, and I hear so much emptiness coming from them. And one of the things that I find interesting is they talk about, you know, coming home to the church. You know, I've returned to the church, and I have to go to the church. And it's always about the church. And people just buy into it. Like when I was in Mexico a while back, I remember going into a church. Some friends and I were going shopping. There was a church right there. So I just, you know, they said, go ahead. We'll shop. You go in there. You know me. So I walked in there, and it was these statues all over Mary, and Mary up on the wall, and Mary this, Mary that. And a woman was on her knees, inching her way, doing the rosary, inching her way towards the cross where Jesus was still hanging on the cross, and to the right was a big statue of Mary. And so I speak enough Spanish, and I just approached her, and I said, look, this isn't going to help you. You need Jesus, so, you know, just Jesus alone. And she just, you know, just kept going. It's so sad to see idolatry be what's accepted in the false churches, like Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. Bad. Boy, it's sad.
Okay. So I'd like to transition now to discussion of the Reformation a little bit.
Sure.
And it was very interesting learning about Luther and then Calvin and then really the Puritans who came down and they translated the Bible into English and had the Geneva translation. The Reformation went into went into Scotland, and Zwingli died on the battlefield. But what I want to talk about is predestination, because I never knew that Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, and pretty much all the Reformers, came down on the side of predestination.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely true. And the reason is simple. Because it's biblical. It's right there in Scripture. I remember when I was in a Lutheran college, LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which used to be called Christ College Irvine, California, and now it's Concordia. And Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, a well-known Lutheran scholar, was a professor there. I remember where I was in the class when he said that God predestines people. And I raised my hand and said, no, he doesn't. He said, yes, he does. And I said, no, he does not. He doesn't do that. It's up to our free will. And he quoted me some scripture. And, you know, tilting of the head, like, what? And I said, okay. And he was very gracious. He said, why don't you just go study it? He says, I will. So I did. And a week later, we had the class again, and I raised my hand, and I said, I need to apologize to you, because last week I said such and such. You were right, and I was wrong. That is what the Bible teaches. And he just smiled, and he goes, praise God. And we moved on. But that is what it teaches.
Yeah, I had thought that only John Calvin had taught predestination.
We got a break.
It was Luther and pretty much all the Reformers took that
position. Of course
they
did. Can you hold on, Tom? We got a break, buddy, okay? Yeah. We got a break. So hold on.
Yeah.
I want to hear what you have to say. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, thank you for listening. Hey, just want to give a thanks to Reformed Christian Videos for $5 rant in Rumble, and also Mr. Kidd for $10. Appreciate both of you guys. If you guys want to support CARM, hey, you can do that. Just go to carm.org/donate. We ask $5 a month. Hopefully that's okay. And let's get back to Tom from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tom, you're back on the air. Okay.
Oh, thanks. So sure. We were talking about predestination, and all the Reformers pretty much supported the idea of predestination. But I'd like to transition into talking a little bit about another branch of the Reformers, and they were the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists were the people who rebaptized. So as an infant, you may have been baptized, and they'd baptized as an adult when they became a believer, and they would not baptize their infants, and that created a big problem. And the Anabaptists were persecuted not only by the Catholic Church, but also by Calvin and by Luther. They were all opposed to the Anabaptists.
Yeah. Yep.
And I feel sorry for the Anabaptists, because many of them were killed, and yet I'm a member of a Baptist church, and we trace our lineage now, our history, out of the movement of the Anabaptists, because we do a believer's baptism.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that what they did back then was just simply wrong. They did it. Yep.
It's a tragedy.
It is. Absolutely. But, you know, I'm a Pedo Baptist and you're a Credo Baptist. Okay. Yeah, now what? You know, we go on the street corner and witness together. That's just how it should be. And so there was too much going on back there. A lot of people forget the context. Not that the context justifies things, but at least it makes it more understandable. The Roman Catholic Church was part of the governmental system politically throughout Europe, and it was in incredible control. Luther came in and lit the fire that just started the forest to burn down and all of that. And so people were dividing all over the place. There was military actions tied in with the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestants became militant in some areas in their right of self-defense, and then they overdid it. And then they became self-righteous in a lot of ways, almost as bad as what the Catholics were doing. It was the Catholic Church was going and killing people. Then they started doing the same kind of thing. And it just, what it teaches me is, if you want to mess something up, you just need two things, just two. People and time. And that's it. And so I've said that the reformers, they did a fantastic job, but a lot of them really blew it in a lot of areas. And that's just the way it is.
Yeah. It was messy. I was surprised to read about many of the efforts. They tried to create like a perfect city, a city upon a hill. And then they had wars. They were fighting the Catholics. They were fighting each other. It was messy. I never realized how messy the Reformation was with the infighting. And yet we come to a place today, which I appreciate so much. We have, I know you don't believe in baptism, an Anabaptist position. You take the position of infant baptism. But
and
my
adult
church,
baptism, yeah.
We have a very solid gospel message. We understand the gospel. We don't have idolatry.
Good.
I mean, we're so blessed as a result of what these reformers did, going back to John Huss. I'm just very grateful for what these people did in the 1500s and 1600s.
Yeah. Yeah, they did a lot, and they did some tremendous work. But, you know, Satan doesn't give up, and he works through the reformers as well as the Catholics in Europe, in the political system. There was a lot of oppression, there was a lot of evil that went on. But it doesn't mean that all of them were like that. But it does mean that there were some atrocities. Of course, what the Anabaptists went through was bad. And it should not have happened. But it doesn't mean the reformers were wrong any more than when the Catholics are persecuted, it means Catholicism's wrong. The ultimate issue is, what does the Bible teach? And that's what I always try and tell people, keep your eyes on Scripture. But yeah, I've been aware of stuff like that, and it's bad news. Yep.
Great. Well, thank you for having the conversation, Matt.
Sure, man. Yeah, history is what it is, and it's unfortunate. And you know, I'm definitely a five-pointer. I believe in infant baptism, not for salvation. And you know, I believe we're going to go through the tribulation, and I believe in the continuation of the charismatic gifts. Okay, I'm a covenantalist. Well, if I know someone, if they love Jesus and they don't agree with those points, well, okay, that's fine. Well, let's just go forward. That's my attitude. I work with people like that, and who have different views than I do, and that's okay. The Bible says, "Don't pass judgment on debatable issues." So I don't pass judgment on debatable issues like that. Don't do that. Okay. It's just simple. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks for the call.
Okay. Man, God bless, buddy. All right. Let's get... Oh, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. What's your question?
My question is, I also meant to talk about the Christ died for a past, present, future sins, but I believe that Once God was my heart and Christ saved me, then Jesus applies that to my soul, that he saves my past. He forgives my past, present, and future sins. I don't believe that applies to the world in general, but applies to the individual once a person gets saved. Am I correct?
Well, are you correct, and that's what you believe? Yes, you're correct.
Yeah.
That's what you believe. You said you believe that.
He died for my past and present future sins. Once Christ saves me, that is applied to my soul. Am I right or wrong?
Okay, so let's work with it this way. When Jesus was on the cross, your sin, my sin, all of it was future to him. we don't want to say that my moment of existence right now that I'm thinking about is the dividing line that Jesus then bore our sins up to, well, I'm aware of it right now. That's just ridiculous. He bore all of our sins. Because he can't save somebody, or doesn't seem to be logically consistent to say that he saves someone if all their sins are not forgiven. It wouldn't make sense. So, if Jesus is on the cross, then he bore the sin of his people. This requires election. Because if he's going to actually bear their sin, he's actually going to cancel it. That's Colossians 2:14. That's what it means when people say, he paid for your sins. If he paid for them, then they're paid for. They don't exist anymore. They're gone. That's what it means to be paid for. But people are inconsistent, and they'll say, we paid for them, but they're still there, as though they're not paid for. But he actually paid for them, and it's up to you to make it work for yourself. And that's just illogical and unbiblical, but it's what's taught in most churches.
But how come then with the Bible says in 1 John 1:9?
If we confess our sins, because he's talking normatively. If we do that, you know, God forgives us. Now, there's this issue, what's called the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet needs to be spoken of, and it needs to be taught along with federal headship and other doctrines in churches on a regular basis. So the now and the not yet is the condition where, for example, when God, before the universe, elected people, that was his now, but our not yet, because we didn't exist. When Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, it was our not yet, but his now. When you go to Romans 8:29 and 30, it says, those of you he called, he justified. Those of you justified, he glorified. Glorification is our future. And yet it's not occurred yet, and yet it's spoken of as a reality. This is the condition, what we call the now and the not yet. It's really odd, but it's something that exists in Scripture. I don't know of it existing in any other theological perspective, the now and the not yet. And it's necessitated out of the issue of Christ atoning for us, and yet we didn't exist. And this is called a PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. Penal means legal, like a penal colony. So the legal substitutionary atonement, where Christ actually bore our sin in his body, and because sin is equal to legal debt, according to Jesus, in Matthew 6:12 and Luke 11:4. So this is what that is. It's called the now and the not yet. So that's part of what goes on. So when you believe, that's when you are justified. When you believe, it's not when the atonement is made effective. The effect of the atonement was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. That's where he canceled the sin debt. Colossians 2:14. It's not dependent upon your action, it's dependent upon Christ's action. And then when you believe, that's when you're justified. But yet John does say, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And he's talking about the conditional here. If we do this, we're going to be forgiven. And it's not that. It's based on our confession, but it's a normative requirement. But then you have issues of people who can't really confess it because they're on their deathbed and babies and things like this. So he's talking normatively. That's all that's going on. And we are to confess our sins. And yet, they've already been taken care of. Hey, hold on, man. We got a break. We'll be right back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. I don't know if we're on or not. I'm not hearing anything. Don't know. The music kind of quit, or the commercials and stuff. So I don't know if we... Okay, so we are. Okay, I don't know what happened, but it happened. So let's get back on the air with Alberto. Let's see. Alberto, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
Alberto. Okay.
Yeah, I'm right
maybe
here.
The,
you hear me?
Hey, Keith, you could tell me if they're on or not, if we're having a phone problem or not. So let's try it one more time. Alberto, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm here.
Problems?
You hear me?
Okay. And let's see. Are you, can you confirm we're having phone problems or not having phone problems? They'll know, because no big deal. I'll just keep talking and stuff. Whew. Okay. Hey, so can't get on with... he can hear me. I can't hear him. All right. So I don't know why or what. So how about this, Alberto? Why don't you call back and see if we can reconnect and get you right back on, okay? Because we have a bit of an issue. I can't hear anything that goes on. Wait, say something. Can you hear me? Let's try something.
I can hear you.
Okay, there we go. No, I know what happened. Okay, it's all good. It's all good. So what do you got, buddy? What's up?
Okay, you were mentioning about the... That's all good, what you're saying. I agree with you saying. I come to churches...
Are you chewing on something? Because I'm not... Okay, go ahead.
I say, how come churches are not teaching this?
Teaching. Oh, well, I find that most pastors...
But now, not yet.
Yeah, I find that most... I find that most pastors are not theologically very astute. And they have the basics, the Trinity, the hypostatic union, but they're not delving into very much these issues that are very important, like federal headship and also the now and the not yet, and other issues. They need to get into the communicare vitam, justification, imputation, propitiation. They should have these things down in their heads so much that when they're preaching, they can just insert them into text so that they can ground everything for what the truth is. Okay.
So, I'm going to make a quick question too. So you mentioned the election. I believe that the person, so that God elected us in Christ, but in his mind, he knows who's going to believe, who's not. But that doesn't mean that God pre-chose our decision for it. You know what I mean?
And no, he didn't pre-choose our decision. No, he predestines, he elects, because the Bible says he elects. And he predestines because the Bible says he predestines. Now, people can deny it, but that's just what it is. And we still have free will. And people like to object and say we don't have free will if that's the case. Well, it's not the case that we don't have free will. It is the case that we have free will. People don't know how to work through those things. They haven't thought through them. So I find, overall, that there's a lack of theological precision coming from pulpits regularly. And I'm not saying they're insufficiently preaching, but I'd say just lack of precision in some areas, okay? Mm-hmm. All right?
Question, quick question about the free will thing. If God predestined the human race to spend eternity in two different places, heaven or hell, the lake of fire and heaven, so where's my free will at to choose where I want to spend eternity at? Is God really destined the two places a human being can spend? Why can't, if I have a free will, why not just tell God, okay, I want to cease to exist, or I want to spend the rest of eternity on a certain planet by myself, or, you know what I mean? Where's my free will at?
Free will is the ability to make choices that are not forced. No one's stopping people from making free will choices. People want to... Look, people are born with sinful natures. By the act of Adam's sin, the many were made sinners. That's Romans 5:19. In Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So that's just the nature of man. We're by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And because of that, they're enslaved to sin, haters of God, don't seek for God, don't do any good, cannot receive spiritual things. And because of that, they're just freely choosing to rebel against God. And so they go to where... That's it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, I know, but what I mean is not that. I know that part. But I'm trying to say, if I truly have free will, I can say, God, I don't want to spend heaven or hell.
We do have free will.
No, because he gave it two options. You can choose, heaven or hell. Where's my free choices?
Hold on. Yes, we have free will. Free will is the ability to make choices that are not forced on you. Free will. People have...
It is forced on me because heaven or hell.
They have free will. The unbelievers have free will. They choose...
I know, but my point is... I know what you're saying. But my point, you're not getting my point. I'm trying to say, You said it's not forcing me, but God's forcing me to spend two different destinations.
No, he's not. He's not. He's not. He's not. Okay, you're making this stuff up. That's not what it says. He's forcing destiny.
I know.
Hey,
Alberto,
you're not listening.
Go ahead.
You're just reacting, dude.
I'm listening.
Okay?
Go ahead. Define
for me what free will is. Go ahead.
To me, free will is you have that attribute that you can choose the direction you want to choose in life or the option to reject or receive some. But what I'm trying to say is,
okay. Stop. I just ask one question. Define free will. Then we're going to examine your definition. We always have to define our terms and then use the terms. Is your definition of free will sufficient? If you're going to say we don't have free will, then I'm going to ask, well, what is it? And I've already told you the definition. The one that I go with, and the one that I go with is based on God's nature. That God is free to do whatever he desires. No one's forcing him, and it's consistent with his nature. The reason I say consistent with his nature is because God is holy and he cannot lie. So he cannot do anything. He has to act in a manner consistent with what he is. So therefore, free will is the ability to make a choice that's not forced on you, that's consistent with your nature. That way, God is included in the definition of free will. Now, do you agree that Jesus had free will?
Yes.
And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He could only do what he saw the Father do. So did he have free will if he was ordained by the Father to do certain things?
Yeah, he submitted himself to do it.
There you go. So now we have the case of Jesus who had free will, who came to do what the Father wanted him to do, what the Father ordained that he would do from eternity past. He was predestined, and yet he had free will. So right there, you are demonstrating that free will and God's sovereign work, election, predestination, are compatible.
Yeah, I know. I agree with you saying, but what I'm trying to say is that God created just two options for the human race to spend eternity at, hell or heaven. He didn't create a third option for us.
Right.
You know, I don't want to either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in the lake of fire. I want to choose my free will where I want to spend that, or my free will choose to exist to exist.
Okay.
Is that going to be an option?
That's what you want.
Spend my free will there?
Is what you want biblical?
That's my free will to choose.
Hold on. I asked, is what you are saying there and asking biblical? Because the unbeliever, the Bible says, cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He is a slave of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20. He doesn't seek for God, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. He's by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So if that's what his nature is, that's why I said free will is the ability to make a choice consistent with your nature that's not forced.
Mm-hmm.
If the nature of the unbeliever is that he is in rebellion to God, can't receive spiritual things, then he's freely going to choose that which is consistent with his nature. He's going to continually choose to rebel. That's why Jesus says, you can't come to me unless it's granted to you from the Father. John 6:65.
Right.
Okay. It makes sense. All right?
Okay. All right. But I was just trying to create, not from the Bible, but my understanding, saying that I choose to cease to exist, give that option to God to respect my free will.
No. Just because you want to make a choice doesn't mean that's what's going to happen either. Free will doesn't mean that whatever you desire will occur. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I desire to be able to be 6'5" and really handsome and look like I'm 30 years old and have $1 million in the bank. There's my free will choice. Mm-hmm. It's not happening. Just because you can think of it and conceive of it doesn't mean that it's a reality. Free will is related to what our ability is, but you have to understand the basics. It's limited to our nature. You can only choose to do what you can become aware of doing. And you can only choose to do what you desire to do. The unbeliever is a slave of sin, a hater of God. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he's going to choose
a
miracle.
Yeah, no, I agree with you 100%. All right. Yeah, I agree with you 100%.
All right.
Thank you.
All right, man. We're going to move along. We've got one more call. Okay. All right. Let's get to Adam from Egypt. Wow. Hey, Adam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, what's up, Matt? How's it going? How's it going, man?
It's going. Man, you're in Egypt. Wow. Okay. Don't think we've ever had a caller from Egypt.
Yeah, I'm in Copper.
Wow. All right, so what do you got, man?
Yeah, I'm calling right now from Cairo, Egypt.
Cairo. Wow. What time is it there?
Right now, it's 1:57 a.m.
1:57 a.m. Cool. Well, we've got about 2-3 minutes left of the show, so what do you got, man?
Yeah, so I'm a Coptic Orthodox. I'm a Monophysite. I want to know your contention with it, like the one nature of Christ, which I think the Council has confirmed.
Yeah. Monophysitism is false. And the reason is because if Jesus is going to have two natures, and the nature of the Word and the nature of a human, and each one necessitates to have a will, this is called dithelotism. And if you're going to say that in the monophysitic position, that the natures combined into one thing, then you have a new nature that's neither divine nor human, but a divine human nature. And that's logically impossible because the properties emanate out of the nature. And if the divine nature and the human nature both cease to be distinct, then their properties cease and you don't have an incarnation. Okay?
Oh, no. So what I would do here is provide an inferior relative identity relation. So I would say that the divine qualities and the human qualities are numerically the same nature but distinct aspects of the same nature. So I would apply impure relative identity here, not absolute identity, sameness relations for both the divine qualities and the human qualities. And so we would get here a numerically one nature being fully divine and fully human.
Yeah, I understand. And you're talking about personal identity, relative identity, transitive identity, indiscernible of identicals, and all this stuff. We could get into that. But if you have to understand something, that we're out of time. You know what? We're just out of time. You should call back and we can talk about this because we've got like ten seconds.
Call back.
Okay. And we can talk, at the beginning of the show, though, okay? Because we're out of time. We can get into identity issues. All right. Well, God bless, man. Thanks. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Well, we won't be right back after these messages. We will be back tomorrow. And by the way, Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. I'll teach a Bible study tonight in a couple hours, 2.5 hours from now. And you can go to carm.org/calendar for the information, links on that. And we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.